Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 this morning. This will be today the third message in our series on the church. This glorious institution of God, meant for His glory in the propagation of His truth and people. And having dealt with already 2 weeks prior, we've looked at the identity of the Church of Jesus Christ. And then last week, we looked at the worship of Jesus Christ. And this week, we will be looking at the ministry of the church. And this is a very important topic, considering our practice as the body of Christ and certainly how we function. When I say ministry, and when the Bible says ministry, it is literally defined as service. So when we talk about ministry, I know there's a lot of mental decluttering that really needs to take place in our minds, as there is so much today that is defined as ministry. But when the Bible is using that word exclusively, it is literally just meaning service, work. You might even say the labor of God's people. And that can be expanded upon depending on the context, but it is just simply the service of the body of Christ. It doesn't mean committees. It doesn't mean groups devoted to certain peoples or focuses. That is not ministry by definition. Even though it may involve those things, it still means simply service. And this is a very important topic for us to consider and to think through, because so much of what we do as the body of Christ, whether it's through the week or even on Sundays, would be known under this category of service, of ministry. It's part and parcel to our identification as the church of Jesus Christ. We minister. And we're going to see that even this morning. And even though this subject we could be expanded upon potentially for many weeks, we're going to take a lot and assess it in a small portion of Scripture. So I know more can certainly be said, but I think what we will gain from this passage in Ephesians chapter 4 is at least the very most fundamental aspects of ministry that takes place by the church, and giving us even some form of a filter by which we can take any idea of ministry and pass it through and assess. Now, transparently, even as I recognize that at the outset, much of which we'll be discussing today, obviously will be gained from Scripture, but will represent my own philosophy of ministry as a pastor. I've been here for a relatively short period of time, but enough time to see and begin to assess and think through pastorally a path for us as a church of Jesus Christ as we think biblically about this work of ministry. So even as we think to the future today, and as I think to the future, we do that collectively, this, I hope, will set the tone, set a vision, and set a goal for us as a church of Jesus Christ when it comes to what we do in ministry. And I pray, and we'll see that these truths are based in Scripture, which they must be. All right, let's look at our text this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. If you're there with me, you can jump down to verse 11. Paul writes, "And he," speaking of Jesus, "gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes up the body, makes the body rather grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, there's a lot here to process and go through, but if you noticed, even right at the outset, as the word ministry is used, what Paul is giving the church is a working definition of ministry proper, embedded in a lot of theological language, but nonetheless, a working definition of ministry. He's initially, in context of chapter 4, calling the church to be unified as the body of Christ. He's worked his way up to that reality, talking about the oneness that we have together in the Lord Jesus, Jew and Gentile. We're one body under Christ. And that means certain things about us as a church. One being that we pursue unity. We do all that we can to live in harmony. And that begins the context of Paul saying. And then he grounds that unity for us as a church, not in a unity in and of itself, but a unity that's found in Jesus. And Jesus' powerful resurrection, his accomplishment in coming back from the grave, giving the body of Christ the power and the strength to actually pursue that unity and to achieve it. And in the midst of elaborating on that great provision for the church's unity in Jesus Christ, Paul says alongside with that provision comes gifts, blessings of God to the church to continue to pursue that unity as a body, of which he begins by saying those leaders in the church. And he gives the list, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers as one gift, but goes on to say another gift for the pursuit of that unity is the ministry of the church. The ministry of the church in advancing the harmony of the body of Christ. And that's really where we're going to focus in this morning as we look at this text. So in other words, one of the most fundamental activities integral to the church's identity and purpose, and identity and purpose in unity is ministry. The service of the body of Christ, the likes of which Paul expands on here in our text. So, let's take Paul's definition of ministry and what he writes about that. We're going to break that apart this morning into sections as we expand on that definition of ministry, understanding what it is biblically. And the first of four aspects of that definition, points, if you will, is that ministry is developed by church leadership. So that's the first point. Ministry is developed by church leadership. Now, the text that I get for this is right at verse 11, and he gave, Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, by develop in my title there, ministry is developed by church leadership, what I don't mean is created or original to leaders. So I'm not saying that when we talk about ministry, it really is just the pastors, just the leaders, just the teachers' responsibility, in essence, to provide ministry for the church. What I mean by develop is advance or furthered. And even to use Paul's exact language here, is to equip the body of Christ. So when it comes to leaders, Paul is saying that Christ has gifted the church with men whose offices are listed in verse 11 to equip the saints for the ministry that they are called to. Those men who qualify to function in church leadership as one of their primary objectives, they are called to equip the body for ministry. I am, as a pastor here at Sunrise Community Baptist Church, called to equip you for ministry, to encourage you, to give you the tools, to provide you with what is necessary to ensure the church is serving one another. The church needs those whose entire time is given to the practice of service, who have experience in laboring in this area, who have ability to do so, who certainly can develop certain ministries, but who are a gift to lead the church by their own service example in this way. Pastors, men who can shepherd the church by their own life. But not exclusively by their own life. But I would say, by what Paul uses for language here, most importantly, to equip the body by means of their preaching and by means of their teaching. So when we talk about one of the major avenues of God equipping the church, it is the teaching ministry of those in leadership that provides that equipping. And really, the question that we can ask of this text is, well, what ties all of these men together? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. I would say in many regards, it is their teaching ministry. This is primary to their ability to equip the church to actually serve one another. Word labor, or Bible teaching, a consistent diet of the scriptures, comprehensively and consistently, to provide the church with the means to actually serve one another. And that doesn't just sort of mean the isolated passages about gifting over here, or, you know, how exactly we practice the act of service. I think it's just comprehensive teaching of the Word of God that is the major means that these men use in these positions to equip the church. As the church is simply taught consistently and comprehensively from the Bible, she will be given the tools she needs to care for each other as God has intended. Which I think exposes why many ministries, why many efforts of service in a lot of churches today sort of peter out, or at least don't have the right understanding about how ministry is done, or maybe sometimes just look like a great list of hobbies rather than truly ministering to one another, is because the Word of God is not taught. It's not primary in the ministry of that church. If we want to minister, in essence, as a church properly, the Word of God must be primary. We need to have proper input from the Scriptures. And to apply that this morning, just in brief, if you want to grow serious in your ministering as a member of the body of Christ, you need to be equally serious about the Word of God, about sitting under the Word of God, about its application, about listening to it, about having the resources of Scripture in your life. You can only minister well so far as you are being poured into by the nourishment of Scripture, comprehensively from behind the pulpit, reading it in your life. You need the teaching of the Word of God. So we, even as a church, will consistently minister well as we are fed the Word and sit under the Word and submit to the Word of God to further equip us to care for our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. The more power our ministry will become as we give ourselves to the teaching of God's Word. Now, there is so much more to say. This is just really the tip of the iceberg this morning. I want to move on to our second point, and these points are going to begin to develop even largely as there's far more substance behind these. So point number one, very quickly, ministry is developed by church leadership. This is a gift of God to encourage us in our ministry to serve one another, to be equipped under the teaching of Scripture. Now, secondly, ministry involves everyone. Okay, this is really, really a helpful basis as we think about ministry. It involves everyone. This is what Paul says. Again, let's reread verse 11 and 12. And Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And we go back, and I want to narrow in to equip, verse 12, the saints for the work of ministry. You can't miss that. This is one of the most critical points that holds this whole passage together. The Christians, okay? I know we subtly implied this in our last point, but the saints, Christians, These are the ones. We are the ones involved in ministry. You and me and every single believer in this church are given the task to serve and to build up and to labor for one another as members of the body of Christ. And this is interesting because the language that so many have adopted regarding pastor in particular, though speaks rightly, is sort of missing the point of ministry. When pastors are referred to as the minister, so the definite article minister, it's actually not quite correct when you think about it. It's true, he ministers, but he is not exclusively the minister. You are ministers. You are all ministers. You are all called to serve. You are all called to minister. It's not an exclusive office within the church. If you sit in a pew this morning and you're a Christian, and the Bible says that you are called to ministry in the proper sense of the term. And that's helpful because I think whether it's this term's fault or not, or just teaching or neglect, it is often the view of many church members that ministry does belong exclusively either to the pastor or to a sort of higher spiritual echelon within the church. So only those really gifted, right? Only those that are on an exterior basis, have lots to offer the church, those are the people that do the ministry. The spiritually elite, if you might say. But there's no such thing. It's all of us. Ministry is our calling as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, we are all members of his body. We have all been grafted into the vine of the Lord Jesus Christ. We share a common identity in our Savior. And therefore, we're all exhorted universally to pursue the same unity and growth of the church by, namely, ministering to one another. Now, clearly, with that, I would offer the qualification that that doesn't exclude the fact that there are those within the church who do have particular callings and who do have particular giftings that may not necessarily be shared by the entirety of the church universally, okay? Pastors, that doesn't mean everybody has to get up and preach, right? Other things, you know, whether it's administration or various gifts of discernment, that may not be every single person's gifting, and we know that it's not, right? There are specific examples like that, but maybe those examples aside, I would say again, we're all generally called to ministry in the Bible. And that's things like evangelism, encouragement, care for the needy, the sick, hospitality. These and an entire plethora of other responsibilities are commanded universally of all Christians. So every one of us. And a problem that I see develop, it happens when we essentially begin to outsource certain ministries to a select group of people instead of expecting it of all of us. Okay, forming, let's say, a ministry that is exclusive to just food or just those who visit the sick or just those, let's say, simplistically put, call the elderly. Okay, the problem with outsourcing ministries to certain groups of people is we're communicating to the entirety of the church that those responsibilities are just for them. I don't have to worry about that. It's not my responsibility to do them, right? They take care of those things so that I don't have to. But that is fundamentally wrong about ministry. And in fact, takes away some of the initiative that ought to be there amongst other believers who are called to engage in the same areas of ministry. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't some leaders among certain initiatives, some who might guide the charge, if you will, but it still can't take away from the fact that those belong to everyone's responsibility. And I want to pick one area in particular to illustrate this point, and I think it's a good one. The fellowship lunches at church. Right? The fellowship lunches. I think this is a great, great illustration of this very point. The fellowship lunches at our church ought never be the responsibility of just a select handful of people. Okay, we are all called to this fellowship. We are all called to this service of hospitality. They ought to be the collective ministry of everyone. There shouldn't be, essentially, brothers and sisters, those who are just coming to just grab their lunch and hightail it out of there. Sit down, have their intake, and then be on their way. That reeks to me of a consumer mindset of ministry. That we are coming here just to be served. It is just all about me. As opposed to a more general and proper and biblical mindset of ministry. We are all involved in serving. Okay? We are all involved in serving. So essentially this means we're not just rushing down to the fellowship meal to get our seat, get our food, wrap it up, and then have it out of here. Right? We are sharing meals. Right? We are preparing food. We are sharing the load. We are letting the women and children get food first. We are offering our seat. We are not leaving until cleanup is done by everyone. Okay? So that it doesn't just fall upon just the few. We're sticking around to help make sure everything is cleaned up before we go. And fellas, brothers, that doesn't mean this is just the ladies. That means us too. That means us too. Men, we can pick up a broom. We can grab a rag. We ought to help out. I really hope that that kind of activity doesn't take place in the home. And I don't think it does often when mom is doing all the work and we just sit on the couch and do whatever we want. If it doesn't happen there, it shouldn't happen in the church. This is the responsibility of all of us. We are all responsible to minister. We are all responsible to serve. And fellowship is just one example. Fellowship meals. Because it might be cleaning, home hospitality, personal encouragement, exhortation of one another. And you can go on and on in the different intricacies of all of those. But it's not just one person, it's not just one group of people's job. It should be all of our voluntary service. So the question we should be asking, essentially, brothers and sisters, when we come to church, or when we're about to engage in certain ministries like that, is not, how can I be served, right? How am I getting served? How am I happy about this? Rather, how can I serve, right? How can I lend my help? Volunteer my abilities to give to the body of Christ. And trust me, there's always opportunities to serve. You just ask. There's a million places to serve in the body of Christ. We've got lots of people. We've got lots of needs. There's lots to do. To the glory of God, there's always an opportunity to serve. And we just can't have the mentality of coming here to lay back, be entertained, be taken care of, and then just go back to all of the rest of our weekly activities. Okay, we're coming here to give. We're coming here to give to our brothers and sisters, to serve them. Ministry involves everyone. Now, I want to add another observation that isn't necessarily intricately tied to that point, but I think it needs to be said because it's very important. So ministry involves everyone, and when I say everyone, obviously Christians. And this may sound synonymous, but I hope to explain it. Ministry involves everyone. It should include everyone. Now, that is kind of the same point, but let me elaborate. On the basis that we have already explored, that ministry involves Christians universally, I often wonder myself why it's the norm today to separate ministry into categories. People's categories, essentially, at least the norm. And most commonly what takes place is age and gender. Okay, so many, whether it's men's ministries, ladies' ministries, children's ministries, senior ministries, instead of ministering to all, there's sort of a natural tendency to cut and to divide groups. And even though I recognize that there is great profit, there can be good profit in these, there are times and contexts where these kinds of ministries are especially helpful, I would argue that it is not necessarily the standard laid out by Scripture. Okay? Not necessarily the standard. The Bible, though having distinct commands of those in different categories, like we have commands to the women and commands to the men and commands to the children, it doesn't always necessitate a ministry be performed because of those distinctions. And I think that today, the unfortunate aspect is that the mindset of ministry is just categorical. That the only way that we can properly minister to one another is if we separate one another into categories and then we're properly ministered. And like I said, that can be very helpful. But I want to communicate that I don't believe it is the biblical norm. In fact, I think the biblical norm is actually the opposite. Actually the opposite, because when groups of people are brought together, the administration of a plurality of gifts is performed. We all benefit from the input of other Christians who are gifted in different areas, and therefore we are encouraged with that entirety of gifting. And again, I think we would benefit from one example, and so I will speak to the majority, not all, but the majority of youth groups today. Youth groups. And the question that I would ask of many youth groups today is, where in Scripture do you see taking those described, generally speaking, as foolish in Scripture and in need of oversight, bringing them together to ramp about and do all sorts of childish activities, and that being helpful? And if you're racking your brain, it's because the Bible doesn't talk about that. In fact, the Bible actually advises against that kind of segregation and activity. Young people need the company of older people in the faith to grow. They need the parents. They need parents. They need disciples. They need older men and women. They need wives and fathers in the faith to oversee and encourage and be examples in their life. And the one problem, again, with this example of segregated ministry is we cut the young people off from the biblical mandate for their encouragement, all for the sake of getting them together and typically just to have fun. And this is just one example of why segregation ministries, I believe, are not the standard. And while can be useful in certain quantities and contexts, may harm, may cut off, and may divorce from biblical benefit, being stripped of the source of true unity and growth. Okay, so that is the second point, is we consider ministry involving everyone. Now, I want to go on, and this is, again, sort of where the rubber begins to meet the road on ministry here. Third point is, ministry is devoted to people. Okay, ministry is devoted to people. And I want to look again at verses 11 and 12. I'm going to spend most of my time here in this section. But again, Paul writes, "And Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry." And we looked at that. "For building up the body of Christ." Okay, there's the point that I want us to consider. For what? Building up the body of Christ. And there's that point on devoted. We are equipped, and we looked at this, to be universally engaged in ministry, the likes of which is described as building up the body of Christ. Our ministry, you could say, is focused on the people of God. So its direction is fellow members of the church of Jesus Christ. And language that has been very helpful for me to understand this, and I believe comes directly from this passage, is that ministry is not about programs, it is about people. Okay, and that is really a mantra that you can put in your head and consider when you think of ministries. Ministry is not about programs, it is about people. Okay, true ministry is fixated on discipleship and the growth of saints, not the preservation of activities or structures. It is the people. It is disciples. And I think a great illustration that has been used to describe this before, and I think will be beneficial for us, is the trellis and the vine. Okay, and those of you, some of you may be familiar with what I mean by trellis and vine, but to describe it, trellis is that gardening woodwork that crisscrosses in a backyard, maybe painted, maybe primed, maybe just regular wood, but is there for the purpose of upholding the growth of particular vines that, as they increase, spread out all throughout the inner workings of the trellis that is meant to hold them up and look very beautiful in a garden. Now, I want to use that as an illustration for this people, not program, understanding. The trellis could be understood in this situation as ministries, programs in the church, activities, structures that uphold areas of service. Far too often, like a gardener who sort of prioritizes the trellis over the vine, many people in church leadership or people end up sitting there priming, polishing, making a trellis look beautiful, and essentially devoting all their efforts to exterior things, to the building, programs, activities, and events, like this gardener, when they neglect the growth of the vine that the trellis is actually there to support. This is very interesting. And what happens in this case is when we give all of our focus, all of our time to upholding the trellis, the vine remains unnourished, small, and neglected. The purpose is actually defeated. The vine is the people. The vine is the people. They're left untaught, they're left uncared for, they're left undiscipled, and their spiritual resources, their gifts remaining untapped for ministry and the growth of the body. The church looks great, right? There's lots of activities. The trellis is looking beautiful in the backyard, but the vine is not great. It is not growing. The church has activities to boot, but the people are disgruntled. They don't want to show up anymore. They're tired of the programs and acting as a volunteer. They might even leave as a result. And I believe this illustration is just so perfect. We need to switch that around, essentially. The trellis is there for the support of the people. I'd rather, and I'm sure you would, rather have an incredibly growing vine and a trellis that is old and doing the job, but can be maintained as the growth of the vine increases, as opposed to vice versa. A thriving vine on a good trellis. We don't want to devote all our efforts to upholding programs while people are neglected. And this is, brothers and sisters, this is actually kind of a simple point. At least from my perspective, it doesn't necessarily mean that we tear down all the structures and we throw it all out and we start at the drawing board with every ministry and every event. It may mean that, but not necessarily. It just means, I think, for our application, starting not with programs and activities and events, but starting with people. Starting with dedicating ourselves to fellow members of the household of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, giving ourselves to them, finding where they're at, picking people to disciple and have in our home, getting to know the family of God at sunrise, spending time with them, reading the word together, right? Having each other in our homes. Just start discipling people, getting to know the people, find out where the people are at. And it doesn't just mean, oh, who is really struggling? Who is barely making it? People that are thriving, right? Be a disciple maker in the household of God. Get to know your family, your spiritual house. Like I said, I think it's actually quite simple, intimately and biblically involved with the body at sunrise as of primary necessity. Because as they grow in the Lord, as we disciple one another, as we get to know one another, we grow alongside each other, we do life, we love one another, the process will continue. Those we disciple will disciple others. And in fact, as leaders are discipled, they will multiply our discipleship and encouragement. And sometimes even without programs or events. It's really simple. Just watch it. This is so wise. This is the scriptural mandate. And it's a generational mindset. Right? We're thinking sunrise beyond our time. But when we're dead and gone, that this church would continue to thrive and grow as a disciple-making and nurturing church. And what I think is so incredible about the process of just being people-minded, people-focused, discipling one another, in the process of discipling brothers and sisters, you begin to isolate their gifts, and you can then form and develop ministries and structures around those people's giftings as opposed to vice versa there too. It is the means to discern where the body is at and where they may be most critically used in the church. Because so much of what is often taking place in programs, events, and ministry stuff is essentially just trying to fit square pegs in circle holes and the opposite, right? Back and forth, right? Where there's no one for evangelism. We need somebody for evangelism. There's no one as an usher. We've got to get somebody in here. Let's just fill the void. You know, brother so-and-so, you'd be great at this. Sister so-and-so, you'd be great at it. Let's get you in there. Let's do it. And the problem with that is it's exactly the opposite as to how we're advised from Scripture to do it. And I'm not saying that we never ask for volunteers. I mean, we did it this morning. We can do this, and there are places to ask for service, but if our mandate, if our structure for ministry is based upon this motive, as opposed to where people's giftings are actually at, we will find we will not grow as a church. We will not advance as we ought. The giftings of brothers and sisters in Christ won't be enabled as they ought to properly be. We want to build programs, brothers and sisters, around people, okay? Not the other way around. We want to ensure that the events and the activities that we coordinate have in mind the giftings and the passions of brothers and sisters in Christ that God has given them the ability to thrive. This way they flourish. This way discipleship flourishes. But I think with that, we also, we need to be willing that would happen. And that willingness is broad. We have to free up our efforts to pour ourselves into church members. We have to give ourselves to our fellow members of the body of Christ. That means a lot more, more intentionality, more focus, and more time being given. We have to open up our schedule to be a part of brothers and sisters' lives. We need to be intentional. Our questions, our conversation, and our encouragement. We're invested. And that's a big commitment. And it's often why it doesn't happen, because it's always easier to develop trellis. It's always easier to develop events and programs and structures and make sure the building is pretty, because all of that looks good on the outside, right? It looks good to the outside world. Look at all the things they're doing. Look at all the events they're coordinating. Look at all the ministries they have. But then inside, we're actually not thriving, we're not growing, and these are all ill-attended. We don't want this. If a ministry simply does not have the people to support it, then perhaps it is time that it ceases. And this may be the case even at our church, as we consider growing around the giftings of brothers and sisters in Christ. If we don't have the people to support it, then maybe it ought not to be supported. And we can take, beautifully, our efforts and time, and from that, pour into people where they are actually gifted. And that's incredible. We may be finding that we are using all this excess time on those things that are not helping and maybe hindering, and give it to that which will build up the church. And so maybe just a question that you can begin to think about this is, well, hey, what has God given me to encourage the church? What am I passionate about? So long as that fits a biblical category, of course. But what are your passions? Where are your gifts? What do you love to do in the church? Come talk to me. Come talk to us as a church as we develop and grow, that we can come around and encourage those giftings and those abilities of the member of the body of Christ, that we might grow. That's a great opportunity. What are you passionate about? What area do you think we need to grow in? How would you like to see the gospel furthered here? And how can you be a part of growing that? Lastly, last point, fourth and final. Ministry is for our growth in Christ. This is so where we appropriately end. Ministry is for our growth in Christ. The outcome, in other words, our growth in Jesus. Let's read verses 12 through 16. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, and here it is, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Goes on to say, verse 14, so that we may not longer be children tossed to and fro by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. There it is again. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, here we go, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, I recognize there's lots in there that can branch out from this point. We just simply don't have the time to look through it. But I want to emphasize this because it's so critical to this process. The final end and the ultimate pursuit of our ministry is that we look more like our Savior. So that we example the character of Christ in our life, so that we essentially are holy and made holy and sanctified. We are to pursue unity as a church, a unity that comes through ministry, but the ultimate reality of that unity being that we reflect the character and beauty of Jesus Christ in our life and actions. You could say we are on a trajectory as we minister to greater and greater holiness in Jesus, becoming transformed from one degree of glory to the next. And that is really this whole serving mindset, this whole ministry concept for us to grow in unity. It is Christ's pattern. I mean, brothers and sisters, this is Christ. Service, ministry is our King's duty. It was his call. It was his practice. What were his words? Right, the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Right, he's the ultimate example of service and care and love. And what's remarkable about that, of all the people that deserve to be served hand and foot, no one more than Jesus. No one more than Christ. And this is the King who would stoop down and would take a basin and would take a towel and would wash the feet of his disciples individually as a pattern for his own people. And not only that, but then take up the cross to Golgotha, where he would be punished under the wrath of God for our sin, suffer and die as a convicted criminal, punished under our rightful judgment. This is the example, selfless, sacrificial love. It's just the heart of ministry, Christians. I mean, we've been called to a lot today. I'm not sure if even some of these concepts you never even heard before with regard to ministry, and may seem radical and revolutionary. Part of the pursuit of it starts like we've been starting everything on the topic of the church, just Christ. Christ. If we want to get this right, we start with the foundation of Jesus Christ, the heart of ministry, his grace that motivates us to minister to fellow unworthy people just like us. Right? That's our lot. Guess what? It's going to be hard. It's going to mean a lot. Loving people that still sin, and loving people that will sin against us in the process of ministering to them. It's going to require a whole lot. But following Jesus is our fixation. It is His glorious power, a pattern. And it is His power that is going to enable our growth into His image. And for me, that encourages me as a weak, needy man, that Jesus Christ will enable me to minister and that He will conform me into His own image progressively as I continue to minister. And the same for all of you. Same for all of us. That His power is at work within us gloriously to conform us to His image. We need a fixation upon Jesus. We need a dedication to follow His power, knowing and rejoicing that we're going to become, in this great process of ministry, more like our King. And doesn't that satisfy the Christian heart? More like King Jesus. Oh, help me to get started, Lord. Help me to get started ministering. Can you imagine, even you think about Sunrise Community Baptist Church, right? Man, if the world seen us and said, those people look a lot like Jesus. Right, look at them. They love each other. And they're not even worthy of it. Right? They know each other is sinful, but they love each other. They serve one another. Can you imagine how effective that would be to a watching world to see the body of Christ here in the Northeast acting like the hands and feet of Christ, serving one another selflessly? I pray it'd be just like Acts, or day to day, men and women were added to the faith. It's just like the Bible says. Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And this is incredible. It means we must have Christ in our sights as we serve, beloved. Every aspect of our ministry must have Christ as its intended goal. It does have Christ as its intended goal. Our progressive conformity to Jesus. You minister, you expect that you will be conformed. You're struggling with sin, well, maybe come and reevaluate this aspect. Oh, am I ministering? Am I involved in ministry as I ought to be? And I want to come back. I just said something that's important for my next point. Every aspect of our ministry must have as its intended goal Christ. Right? And this means that our involvement in ministry must be more than simple activity. Okay, and this is an important point that I want you to follow along with me. Our involvement must be more than just activity. If this is the end of our service in our ministry, we must ensure that what we do is properly pursuing those ends. And probably even more of what I'm meaning there is it must be biblical in its focus. Okay, what we do in ministry must be biblical in its focus, or we won't see this kind of proper growth in the church. John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. Okay, so that means if we're going to grow a ministry, these ministries need to be biblically focused. Christ at the end. Our ministries should have biblical objectives. Biblical objective. They are built around people. They should be serving some sort of gospel purpose for them to be properly understood as ministry. Because I think we can actually distract from this purpose as a church if all we focus on are sort of little get-togethers, if we give ourselves to, you know, movie nights, holiday celebrations, things of a more trivial nature. This is not the prerogative of the church. Ministry has as its aim Jesus Christ, and therefore should have biblical focus, intention in conformity to Christ. Now, I've said a lot this morning, and my prayer is that God will use these insights from Scripture to encourage us, brothers and sisters. Start with the Lord Jesus. Be encouraged by what we see here in ministry. Get to work and start. I'm praying and pray with me that we may become dedicated believers in all that we do to serve and all that we do to pursue conformity to Jesus Christ, even creatively, but that we pursue Him. We're being built up in Jesus Christ ultimately. May we love Him then. May we fix our gaze upon Him, cultivate Jesus' heart and ministry, and then serve. Get to work and serve. May Christ be honored, beloved. Let's bow our heads and pray.